Good morning.
How's everybody?
Good.
Good.
We're fine.
So Betsy was laughing because she read the first line of my notes, which I'm going to read to you. Today we're going to talk eventually about how to pray through the Bible.
I'm just being honest.
So, but what I want to talk about for a few minutes before is why in the world would we even want to do that? The whole point of praying the Bible is to learn to hear God's voice speaking to you and learn to speak back to Him. So I'll say this again later, but the point of reading through the Bible is not to read through the Bible, it's to get the Bible through us.
Good.
And so that's why
word.
That's why we do it. So James 4:8 says, draw near to God and He'll draw near to you. And one of the ways that we can do that is to get in His Word, in the Word of God, and to seek Him so that we can become acquainted with His characters and His ways. And that's what we've been doing as we've been looking through a discipleship journey. So this really is a little bit of prep to get back into that book. The more we get in, the more we pray through the Word, the more we'll learn to hear His voice for ourselves. Communication is the lifeblood that sustains all relationships. So without blood, our body dies, right? Without communication, our relationships, they can wither and they can die. So it's the same with us and God because we're in a relationship, right? It's not that He's over there and He's other. We're meant to be in with Him together in relationship. So when we communicate with people, we listen to their with our hearts to the one who's speaking, and then we respond. Oh my gosh, it's Kathy Ward! Yay!
Oh wow!
Now I'm totally distracted. Look. Anyway, so when we communicate, we listen with our hearts to the one who's speaking, and then we respond. So to know and recognize a person's voice, what do you have to do? You've just been having them, right? So I've been married for 28 years, and so I spent so much time with John that I can usually read his body language before he even opens his mouth to speak. I know, for example, when he's about to swoop in and kiss my forehead and not my cheek, it has a look. You know? I know when he's in a good mood or a bad mood, depending on the way he shuffles in his socks. I know when he calls me Heidi, he wants me to believe what he's saying. I know when he calls me honey, he's showing me his pleasure. I know when he needs me to pay attention to him, he has a certain tone. I know him. And similarly, we can know God. And so he wants us to know him, and he wants to know us. And boy, I wish I had time to talk about the issue of does God know you? Because remember, Jesus says, this is just an aside, but Jesus says, on that day, you know, I'll say, depart from me, I never knew you, or welcome into paradise. And so we really want Jesus to know us, you know. So that's all another lesson. But anyway, turn in your Bibles, if you have one, to John 10.
Do we have
extras?
Yeah, there's
some
extras on the table.
John
10. This is the story of the Good Shepherd. It's about halfway through, three quarters of the way through the Bible, and it's after Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So this is a story of the Good Shepherd and his sheep. So you're his sheep. He's our shepherd. So if you haven't had a chance to read the book, A Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm by Philip Keller, I highly recommend that. It's very easy and fast reading that you will love. You will never realize how much more sheepy you are than reading it. So John 10, verse 1 says, "Very true." This is Jesus speaking to the Pharisees. "Very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate but climbs in some other way is a thief and a robber. But the one who enters the gate is the shepherd of the sheep." So he's speaking to himself. "The gatekeeper opens the gate, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls out his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he's brought them all out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. They will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they don't recognize a stranger's voice." Jesus used this as a figure of speech. Skip down to verse 10, and he says, he's talking about the sheep coming in and going out, and then he says, "A thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I've come that they might have life and have it abundantly. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep." Skip over to verse 14, he says again, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me." So I don't know, if you read Philip Keller's book, you'll get to know the story, but I don't know, how many people have ever been where there are a lot of sheep? Like, okay, so not that many of you. Just like two. Okay, so we went to Wales, and I mean, I've never seen so many sheep in all my life. It's insane, and they are the dumbest animals, so I felt like, You know, oh my gosh, I'm like dumb like a sheep. They just like get in the middle of the road. They don't move. You can honk and honk your car. And they just like, look at you. Like, it's just insane. But the thing that's so crazy is that often you'll see various flocks of sheep, or not flocks, herds of sheep, going around together en masse. But when the shepherds come up and they give their call, immediately it's like they separate into their categories. Mm-hmm. And so when Jesus says, a sheep will never follow the one that they don't know his voice, he means it, because this is true in real life. This is how it works. A sheep follows the master's voice or the master's call. And so to me, you have to think, did you know that the Bible says that all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ? So Jesus is promising you right here in John 10 that you are his sheep and you will know his voice. So I don't know about you, but to me, one of the greatest privileges in the universe is to hear the voice of the King. And so there's so many other promises about him speaking, and we can't go through the dozens and dozens here, but I thought I would give you a few. If you're writing down, taking notes, you can write these down. Psalm 166:2, because he bends down to listen, I will pray as long as I have breath. Hmm. Psalm 166:2. Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and be with me. What a promise. Isn't that great? Romans 8 says, he releases over us a spirit of adoption by which we cry, Abba, Father. So the point of that fabulous verse is to say we're not orphans. We're adopted daughters of the Most High King. And he means that every one of us can absolutely expect to hear his voice. It's not limited to the three of us that teach or the ten of us that teach or whatever. It's meant for all of us. And the reason I really want you to get this, imagine if you, how many people in here have more than four children? Is there anybody with four children or more? Okay. There's a few of you. Can you imagine if Paulina spoke to only three out of her five children? I mean, it would just be bizarre, right? It doesn't happen in the natural. So God has all of us as children. He wants to speak to all of us. So just the same way as he would not speak, you know, a parent would not speak to only two out of their five kids, you can be assured that God wants to speak to us because you're an adopted daughter, as Romans 8 says. He releases over us the spirit of adoption. Henry Nouwen says that being the beloved of God is the core truth of our existence. The problem is that there are competing voices who wail against that truth day and night. And so sometimes it's our own voice. Sometimes it's the voice of the enemy of our soul, otherwise called Satan. But it's important to not only recognize the competing voices, but to learn how to silence them. So when you want to learn to pray the word, you have to learn how to get all the other competing voices to stop talking. And we're going to talk about that in a second. But let me just tell you, let's look at a few differences between the way God speaks to us and the way the enemy of our soul speaks to us. God's voice and Satan's voice. So God's voice will still you. Satan's voice will rush you. God's voice will lead you. Satan's voice will push you. You know, every now and again, I feel like maybe God is nudging me. But for the most part, it's leading, you know. God's voice will reassure you. Satan's voice will frighten you. God's voice will enlighten you. Satan's voice will confuse you. God's voice will encourage you. Satan's voice will discourage you. So, I mean, how many know that, like, God would never, his point is never to discourage you? You know, but we don't really think that. We very often confuse God's voice and the enemy's voice. But he is never on mission to confuse you or discourage you. God's voice comforts you. Satan's voice worries you. God's voice calms you. Satan's voice obsesses you. God's voice convicts you. Satan's voice condemns you. And I think it's worth bearing repeating because we have new people all the time. But, you know, people know the difference between conviction and condemnation. So say you told a lie. God's Holy Spirit will convict you. Why'd you tell that lie? Oh, sorry. Sorry, I did that again. But Satan's voice will say to you, you told a lie. I hope you're not going to Bible study today. You are such a liar. Do you see the difference? God just wants to get you right back on track. He's not about shame. He's never been about shame. Jesus died on the cross so that he could take all our shame and all our sin. And you will never hear God's voice shaming you. So today, let's look at a few ways to hear the voice of God and to speak back to him as he reveals to us. So for most of us, you're probably thinking, if God doesn't speak audibly to us, well, then how does he speak? So if you're taking notes, you can jot down a few of these here. The first one is, and I'm just going to give you some scripture. I'm not going to read all of them, so you can just look these up later. But the first one is that he speaks to us through godly men and women, Proverbs 12:15 says, including prophecies, words of knowledge, exhortation, encouragement. I mean, the reason that God created the body is because he knew that we needed each other, that in communication, in fellowship is where we thrive. So we're on this inner journey, this pilgrimage toward the Lord in the context of community. And so if you want to really grow in your faith, you need to be butting up against other people who are growing in their faith, because you're never going to have your patience tested. You're never going to have your joy tested. You're never going to have your love tested unless you are up against someone. So you're not going to know whether you're growing in those things. The second one is through the still, small voice of God. In 1 Kings 19:12, it says that God was not, his voice was not in the earthquake and it was not in the fire, but it came in a whisper. So the more you get in tune with literally just trying to press in to hear him, the more you're going to hear him. He's gonna whisper to you. Another way, number three, I think that he speaks to us is when we write things down. In Habakkuk 2:2, it says, write down the vision and make it plain on tablets so he who runs can run with it. And I think that when you pick up a pen, and we'll talk about this in a minute, but when you pick up a pen and a piece of paper and say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening, he wants to speak to you, and he'll just start speaking. And then number four is through the word found in the scripture, and Psalm 19 has a million verses about that, but in his desire is to teach you, Psalm 32:8 says, to lead you into all truth and show you all things to come, John 16:13 says. The Lord speaks to us through the person of the Holy Spirit. Jesus calls him in John 14, the counselor. And we were talking this morning down in prayer about how we were discomforted about something. And we were like, well, that's why we have the Holy Spirit, because we need a comforter, because he doesn't live to make us comfortable. But the Greek word parakletos literally means the one who comes alongside you. And this should thrill us. But in fact, many people really ignore the person of the Holy Spirit. In fact, they call him an it and not a him. But he actually is a person revealed in the Word of God as part of the Trinity. So you never need to be afraid of the Holy Spirit or his voice, because he never moves outside the character of God, and he's always in harmony with the Word of God. The Holy Spirit is never going to teach you or tell you to do something that's in contradiction with the revealed Word of God that we have in the Bible. It's just not going to happen. So if you find yourself thinking that you're supposed to do something, you feel super strongly about it, and doesn't line up with what the scripture says, then it's probably not Holy Spirit speaking to you. So how many people have ever read the Bible? I'm sure all of you are going to say yes to this, but you've read the Bible and all of a sudden one particular verse like superimposes off the page and it lights up and you're like, ding, 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 ding. It's like, you know, that thing at the fair that like goes up and it's like, wow, you know, this is just for me. I mean, that's the Holy Spirit. That's how it works. That's the Holy Spirit. He's speaking to you. He's illuminating the scripture for you. He's illuminating the Word of God so much that you feel like the whole book was written just for you. And guess what? It was super exciting when that happens. So I don't know how it works. All I know is that it does work. The more I press into praying His Word, the more I begin to hear His voice at other times during the day. So much so for me, he has even begun to speak to me in tones. And I don't know how many people find that the Lord has tones with them, but here's an example of my life. I pulled up to my house one day, and I've told you this story before, but I pulled up to my house one day, and my kids just got out of all of the car and left all the doors open on 35th Street and just ran up to the house. And I'm like right in the middle of the traffic, and I was like, OMG, God, my kids act like I'm a chauffeur and a giant slot machine. And he goes, I know. And then I said, OMG, they only run up to me when they want something. And he goes, I know. And then I was like, ruh-roh. You said what? Ruh-roh. Ruh-roh. Do I do that? You know, so I mean, he begins to talk to you, and the more you're pressing in, he starts talking, and sometimes he even has a tone. But don't think that listening to his voice is something for the super spiritually mature. It's just not true, and that's a lie from the enemy that wants to keep you from hearing the voice of God. So how many of you, when you had a baby, I mean, I know not everybody in here is a mom, but for the most part, we all know somebody who's a mom. Do you remember ever seeing a time where the baby starts to look when they hear the mom's voice?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Right? Mm-hmm. So even a baby can recognize the voice of the one who cares for it. And it's the same way with us. I mean, even as spiritually young, God is speaking, and we're turning our ear to Him and looking for where we hear Him talking. So every child recognizes the voice of those who are caring for Him. One thing to note is that when we hear phrases like, God spoke to me, that's one of the most misunderstood phrases in the universe. A lot of people really just can't stand when somebody says that. It can create an atmosphere of misunderstanding, confusion, hurt, reaction, rejection, jealousy, pride, any kind of negative response. If you're unfamiliar with the phrase, God told me, you might feel inferior if somebody says that near you. And I mean, I know that we've experienced this personally. My husband, who's like the most humble, smart person I've ever met in my entire life, one time he was out on a retreat in New York, and he walked into the bathroom to wash his hands, and as he was leaning over the sink washing his hands, he literally felt he heard the not audible but unmistakable voice of God say to him, I'm going to move you into the film industry. And I cannot tell you how moxed he was when he shared that story with people. And people really were full of disdain, like, what does that even mean? You know. And so finally we just decided not to talk about it, except for to like three people after that. And now he's like 50% of his work is in the film industry. And so we just kept pursuing. But, you know, it's kind of strange. So I don't know why that kind of thing wigs people out, but some people will get wigged out over it. But I'm here to tell you, it's for everybody who's a follower of Jesus, not just a select few. So in order to hear clearly, I want to give you like a top 10 list for hearing clearly of the Lord. And then we're going to go into the Word, and we're going to talk about how to pray it ourselves. So the first one is, number one, you have to learn to quiet your own mind. You have to learn to be quiet. Learn to still the competing voices. Now, this takes work. It takes practice. It's hard. One of the ways that I do this is I literally picture a picture of Jesus in my mind, and I think about gazing at His face. And I take time to be in His presence until I can sense Him gazing back at me. And I think Mother Teresa taught us that. We didn't make that up on our own.
Say it again. Learn to be still.
Okay. Just be still. Learn to be quiet your own mind. Learn to be quiet. Learn to sit still. Gaze at Jesus. Let Him gaze back at you. It's never a waste of time to be in God's presence. In fact, it's His presence that gives breath to everything that we do. Otherwise, all of the ministry that we do and all the life that we do is reduced to the gifts that we have. That we need the Holy Spirit. We need the breath of God to come and animate all that we do. So starting in the place of quiet is really where you need to be. The quieter you become, the more you can hear. The second one is to practice rest. It's very hard to hear God if you're running around like a chicken with your head cut off. It's true. I'm serious. So God speaks to me a lot on my days of rest. So I find that the more God expands my territory in ministry, the more I need to retreat and be alone with Him. So now I'm finding I'm probably spending more time with Him than I ever did before because I need Him so much more today than I did yesterday because I can't function in the role that I've been given if I don't do that. So this is the way I do it. You don't have to do it. But these are just, maybe some of these will resonate with you. So I'm not elevating my practices as above anything or holding it out as a model to attain to something. I'm just saying, here's a few ways that I do this. So there's really no right answer. Do it out however you want to do it. For me, I'm praying the Word in the Scripture every day of my life because I need it to function. But there are 3 days a week that I am even a little bit more in the Word. On Friday, that's my Sabbath, so I spend a longer time in the morning. I wake up and I get in the Word, and I journal, and I listen to what God is saying. And then on Saturday morning, I wake up, and I get in the Word, and I stay in the Word until I feel released and done to be out of the Word. And so for me, it's just literally getting quiet, being still, listening, taking a little extra time. On Mondays, I take a little bit longer to linger over the Word because I don't have to go to work till later. So for me, I've found like a rhythm in my days to do that. You might find it's a rhythm in one day. You know, we should all be in the Word every day, but maybe your little longer period is just one day a week. So, you know, a lot of people tell me I don't have time to spend time in the Word, but I stump by it. We go to yoga. We go to exercise. We take 5-mile walks. We do. While we watch The Good Wife and binge watching. Yeah. We binge watch House of Cards. You have time to be in the Word. So, you know, so for me, a girl's got to do what she's got to do. But I just feel like
I want to encourage you in that direction. It's kind of funny. I don't know about you, but like, I had to schedule things in. And Betsy and I were laughing this morning because Susan did this Myers-Briggs test with us. And it was so hilarious. I'm an ENTJ and Betsy's an ENFP. And so Susan said, write down what, if you had Saturday off, what your typical day would look like. So I wrote down number one, sleep late. All the ENFPs were dying laughing because I actually scheduled sleeping late in my schedule. But it just works for me, so do whatever you have to do. You know, so all the ENFPs were like, good grief. You know,
Breathe,
yeah. So I was like, sleep late, wake up, breathe, wake up, be still. You know, but you know, you got to do what you got to do. Okay, number three, get a pencil, pen, keyboard in your hand, whatever. I mean, I love writing. I'm an English communications double major. I think writing is fun. Everybody doesn't initially think writing is fun. But I'll tell you, from the spiritual perspective, one of the most fun things I ever do is get some writing implement in my hand. During the season right now, it's a keyboard because I have really bad ADD and my handwriting's horrible. But I just sit down and I say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. And so I start reading the word and I listen to him to speak, and we're going to talk about that in a minute. Number four is be childlike. Simplicity and humility of heart help us to be qualified to hear God's voice. Zoe is here. Number five, obey what you know. John 7:17 says, if anyone wills to do the will of God, he shall know that it's God speaking to him. So clarity comes to the one doing the will of God. So the willingness to obey God is actually what attracts revelation in your life. So obedience to what God tells you is literally like a magnet that pulls revelation into your life. So the more you obey, the more he says. If he constantly is telling you to do stuff that you never do, it's harder to hear revelation. I don't think that as he's not speaking, but I think it's harder to hear. I think because God is ultimately a good steward and he likes to invest his treasures in fertile ground, and that's a surrendered heart. So revelation plus obedience equals transformation. And Dave Buring would say, like, the acronym for that is ROT, revelation, obedience, transformation. If you don't obey the revelation, you're not going to get transformation. So without obedience, you rot. Number six is learn the biblical art of meditation. It says in Psalm 77:6, I call to remembrance my song in the night. I meditate within my heart, and my spirit makes diligent search. Biblical meditation is a diligent search. So whereas some religious groups or cults or whatever teach us to empty our minds completely, the Bible teaches us to fill our minds with the Word of God. So I think it's great if you can get to a place where you've been able to still all the voices in your mind and empty yourself of the competing voices. But to just sit there empty like that and not be filled with the Word of God or be filled with God's thoughts toward you is just crazy. It seems like a half a process to me. So mulling over the Word in our heart with a pursuit, with a pursuit that springs from an inquisitive childlike heart is called meditation, basically. Number seven is acquire an understanding heart. Proverbs 14:6 says, but knowledge is easy to one who has understanding. And basically, God wisely stewards fresh insight to those who have the basic principles in place. So it's like an understanding heart has a slot to put things in. You know what I mean? You have a category for God to speak into. So an understanding heart is one who's working toward obeying what he's asking us to do. It's like lost seed is not lost and spilled on the ground. It's like your heart is fertile and ready to receive when he speaks to you. Number eight is give away what you've already received. Never underestimate what hungry people can pull from you while you share the word. Paul actually says, don't be stingy with the word. So the more you share what God is teaching you, the more he is going to give you revelation, the more he is going to speak to you. Yeah, and Carmen, I know that's so true for you. Sometimes when we feel like we're in over our heads, we find out that, like in a ministry situation where we're talking to somebody about the Bible or sharing what Jesus has done in our lives, it's those very moments that we find that God has been pouring into us when we didn't know it. I mean, how many of you have ever been sharing the Lord with somebody and all of a sudden you're like, you feel like somebody's taken over your body and you're saying things you can't believe are coming out of your mouth. And, you know, you're like, wow, that was pretty good. No, actually, it wasn't you. It was only Spirit. That happens a lot of times. Anyway, give away what you've already received. Number nine, become a friend of God. God shares his secrets with his friends. He says in John 15, no longer do I call you servants, but I call you friends. And this is so important because he says, if you go back and read John 15, he says that the servants don't know the thoughts and heart of the master. Servanthood is, you know, they're working to obtain favor, servants, but friends already have a position of favor with the Lord. So we're hearing from him as friends. He's invited us in to ask anything of him. And it actually says in John 15, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. So that's what happens with friends. And there's a difference between friends and servants. So, okay, so let's wind down and look at the whole idea of how we can pray the word. So
did you give us 10?
Yeah. Oh, 9. I'm sorry, it's 9. Top 9.
Okay.
I can give you something for free if you okay, so where do you start? Like, how do you get into the Word? There's a million ways that you can do this. For some of you, it's going to be using a devotional, like Mark Batterson's Draw the Circle. Or maybe it's Oswald Chambers' My Utmost for His Highest. Or maybe it's a plan on YouVersion. How many people know what YouVersion is on the phone? Does everybody know that?
No.
It's an app on the phone, on your phone or on your computer, your iPad, where it has like a million versions of the Bible. Zoe's here.
Zoe's growling, and we don't want growling.
sounds like you're going.
That's good, Zoe. It's good. We're all good. Zoe, good job. YouVersion has like a tons of reading plans. It has tons of versions of the Bible. It has like a million things you can pick. You know, maybe you are in a liturgical church and you want to follow the liturgical readings of your denomination. That's totally fine. It doesn't matter how you do it. It just matters that you do it, that you get into the Word. So I feel like when you're praying the Bible, it's a little less of God sort of reaching out and grabbing you and a little bit more of him pulling you in to a deeper awareness of his presence. So it's relationship building. So it's like you hear his gentle voice saying, you know, I'm for you today. So one of the ways that I've decided to do it this year is that I, Megan Holly, how many of you guys know Megan because she speaks here, right? So we decided that we would pray through the scripture together. So together for us means that we're just saying to each other, this is the book that I'm in, this is the chapter that I'm in, this is what I learned, these were some of my takeaways. Are we doing this thing? Yes, we're doing it. So we're not sitting side by side praying through the Bible together. We're just talking about it once a week to make sure that we really are with the program. So for us, we just decided to start in the book of John. You can start wherever you want. So I'm going to tell you exactly how I do it. You don't have to do it this way, but it's super helpful to me. I have super bad ADD, and I'm not medicated. So I have to do something that keeps me in the zone. So for me right now, the season that I'm in is typing my prayers out. So you don't have to do that. You can journal them. You can see something in the Word, and then you can sit there and say it out loud to God. You do it whatever you want to do. But for me, the best way that I've been able to do it is I use the program Evernote. So I don't know how many of you guys use Evernote, but it has a wonderful filing system. So I have a notebook called Prayer Journal New. And then every morning I wake up and I click on it and it says new note in prayer journal. And so I do that. And then I go to Bible Gateway or to YouVersion and I copy a portion of the scripture of the book that I'm studying and I paste it right into my Evernote right there. And then, does that make sense? Okay, so for me, but you don't have to do that. I'm just saying this is how I do it. And then what I do is I read it. I say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. And then I read it one time and I highlight. So for me, I'm bolding all the things that stick out to me. You might use a highlighter, you know, writing your Bible. So I read it the first time. And when I say I take a portion of scripture, if I'm in John 1, I might take the first 14 verses. I would never do it with 45 verses. For me, I'm just a way more meditative reader. I can't handle enormous chunks at a time. So for me, I might read the huge chunk, but then I'm going to only pray a portion of it. So I take, I cut and paste the section right into my prayer journal. And I highlight it in bold, all the things that I feel like God is pointing out to me. And then I change the color of the font, and I go in and I pray right next to it. So let me give you an example of how I might have done that. In John 1, let me just read this to you. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So I underlined, the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Underline, bold. Without him, nothing that was made has been made. Underline. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. Circled, life and light. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness could not overcome it. Underline, underline. Yeah. So that's so good. there was a man sent from John, from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning the light, so that all who hear him might believe. He himself was not the light, but he became a witness to the light. Underline, he himself was not the light. So, you know, because sometimes we think, you know, the lines get blurred between us and Jesus when we're sharing, but the goal is to always be pointing to the light. So he himself came as a witness to the light. So in this section, and then let me just read you one more. So then it says, we're going to skip down to verse 12. It says, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Underline. Not born of human decision, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Underline. Okay, so this is so those are the things that I highlighted, right? That John came to bear witness to the light, that Jesus, everything that was made from Jesus, that Jesus came full of truth and grace. So then I start praying, and this is what it looks like for me. Jesus, your Word says, type, in John 1, that Jesus came full of truth and grace. Jesus, show me the relationships in my life where I am not full of truth and grace. And then I wait. And I just sit there. Which relationships do I have, Jesus, that are all truth and no grace? Because how many of you know truth without grace? It's harsh. It's really harsh. But grace without truth is wishy-washy. So Jesus, show me every relationship that I have that's full of grace but not truth. And then I wait. And it's not like, you know, it's not bad to give people grace, but for certain people, I'm so worried about their feelings that I might not ever be full of truth. You know, and you got to have truth tellers in your life. I've got some truth tellers. They know who they are in this room. It's good for me. So I write them down, and either he shows me, he'll highlight the relationships, I listen. Sometimes I don't put them right in the journal, but I might say, oh, yeah, I see that. I see how that's full of truth and not a lot of grace. And so sometimes I just stop typing, and I just wait. But then I go on and I say, Jesus, it says that John the Baptist came to bear witness to the light. Jesus, is there any sphere of influence that I have where I'm not bearing witness to the light in some way? And then I wait. Oh, yeah. That group of people, I don't always talk about you. I'm not always bearing witness to your light with that group. That's a tough group. Jesus, help me to bear witness to your light, to that group. Is there anywhere, Jesus, where I'm getting this right? You know? And then he says, yeah, this group. Okay, great. I'm going to work on that group, right? So sometimes I just stop and I just wait, and I think it's really good. Let's think about Psalm 23, for example. It says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me beside the quiet waters. He restores my soul. So if you went through Psalm 23, you might say, okay, Jesus, you restore my soul. You remind me of your greatness. You remind me that you are the superior reality. You remind me that you're sovereign. Allow Jesus to bring you into the belovedness of the Father. That is the point of reading the Word and praying the Word, so we can get the Word in us. The Lord is my shepherd. I have everything I need. You know, and so sometimes maybe you would take that and you would say, God, your Word says that you're my shepherd and I have everything I need. Show me where I think I don't have everything I need. And then you wait. So let's look at Psalm 84 together. This is a great psalm. There's so much in this that we could do an entire lesson on this, but I'm just going to read it to you, and then I'm going to tell you where the Lord stopped me. But this particular one, I felt like it was like set psalm to highlight, you know, highlight entire psalm. It's kind of hard to, like, you know, you just feel like you have to highlight the whole entire thing. But anyway, Psalm 84 says, how lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints for the courts of the Lord. God, is my soul yearning for you like this? Am I fainting without your presence? Yeah, no, I know I'm not. Let's work on that. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrows find a home and the swallows a nest for herself, a place near your altar. Lord Almighty, my God and King, Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. God, am I ever praising you? Yeah, I'm not, but I want to. So I'm going to start a gratitude journal, and I'm going to write down three things every night that I'm really thankful for. And if you guys start doing this, I'm telling you, you're going to be like, oh my gosh, I'm so thankful my toilet's flush. I'm so thankful I have a toilet. Oh my gosh, I have toilet paper. I'm not squatting in Africa. I'm not kidding. It will make you very, very thankful to keep a gratitude journal. Verse 5, blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. Oh, Jesus, I want my heart to be set on pilgrimage toward you. Show me what that looks like for me. Will you define that for me, Jesus? And then I wait. And then I write down a few things. You know, for me, it's dialing in the morning, dialing in, hi, God, I'm here, and not hanging up till I go to bed. For me, that's keeping my heart set on pilgrimage, you know, during the day. That's my daily rhythm. It's not my weekly rhythm, but it's my daily rhythm. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. Wow, when I go through the valley of tears, I have the possibility to make it a place of springs? How does that work? Oh, I remember, in your presence is fullness of joy. So when I'm in the valley of tears, if I get in your presence, my joy would be restored. Okay, I got that, Jesus. Right? Okay, so they go from strength to strength till each appears in Zion. Oh, I want to go from strength to strength, Lord. Do that in my life. Hear my prayer, Lord God Almighty. Look on our shield, O God. Look with favor on your anointed one. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. Oh, God, I want this to be my heart. I want my heart to be able to say, better is one day in your courts than 1,000 days elsewhere. That's the cry of my heart. And I'm going to be honest, Jesus, it's not true. I don't really desire to have one day in your presence over 1,000 other fabulous days. And so I want my heart to want that. The next verse says, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God. I write. And then so I wrote in my Bible, yes, yes. And then God was like, no. You don't want to just be a doorkeeper. I was like, wait, what? I said, I want to be a doorkeeper. And he goes, no, you don't. And I said, I want to be a doorkeeper. And he goes, I can work with that. And so you see how it works. And then, for the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. God, help me to keep my walk blameless. God, I long for you to bestow favor on my life. I need your favor, Lord. I need wisdom, favor, and access to all the blessings that you have in the heavenlies for me. Help me to keep my walk blameless. So do you see how that works? It's super easy. So here's what I want to do. I want us to do one together. So if you have your Bible, turn to Psalm 27. Kevin, how are you doing on that? Okay, great. This is good. We're going to close with this. You can keep it in if you want. So we're going to turn to Psalm 27. So what I'm going to ask you to do is I'm going to read this, and it's a little bit like Lectio Divina. We've done that before together, right? It's a tiny bit like that where you read it, and you read it again, and you read it again to hear what the Lord is saying. We're just going to read it one time. And when we read it, I want you to underline the verses that really stick out to you. And then I want you to take one verse and come up with a prayer based on that one verse. And then we're going to share with each other a few of the prayers that we came up with. Okay, so Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Even if the wicked advance against me to devour me, if my enemies and foes who will stumble and fall, though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Even if war breaks out against me, even then I will be confident. One thing I ask of the Lord, this only do I seek, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent. He sets me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above my enemies who surround me, and at his sacred tent I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Let's stop there. So I'll go first, and I'll tell you what you highlighted to me. And then some of you can shout out what you got. So I highlighted a bunch of the verses from that I really like. But the one that I really highlighted is that he will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. And what I felt him saying in that verse is that he hides me in plain sight of my enemies, but out of reach. And so if I'm set high upon a rock, my enemies can see me, but they can't reach me. So thank you, God. Thank you that even though enemies surround me, the enemy of my soul is everywhere. I'm high upon a rock. I'm set out of his reach. He can see me, but he can't touch me. Thank you, God. Anybody else get anything?
I like what's right before it even.
Yep.
Which is for in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. I think that's beautiful.
So how do you turn that into a prayer?
Just say thank you, God, for, I guess, guiding me, watching me, taking care of me daily, and keeping me safe. That's awesome.
Mm-hmm. Gail was saying, for in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent. Mm-hmm. So she said, thank you, God, that in the day of trouble, that you're going to keep me safe in my dwelling, in your dwelling. It's kind of interesting because Jesus, he promises to keep us safe, but he doesn't promise us that we won't have trouble, right? Mm-hmm. So that's good that that stuck out to you. Anybody else want to share? Yeah, Carmen?
I loved and I will keep my head held high. It just went right along with what you had just said. And in my prayer, I think I would, it just goes, God, just thank you so much. And for everything that I go through, I know that you have me. But when I come through, help me to recognize your voice and not Satan's voice, mm-hmm. still making me feel afraid and obsessing over everything. But to walk in confidence, knowing that you represent encouragement and forgiveness and true love.
That's good. So Carmen pointed out verse 6, or is that 8? 6.
It
says, then my head will be exalted above my enemies who surround me. And she was saying, you know, help me to remember, God, that it's you that keep my head. You keep my head exalted. So that's good. Anybody else want to share one?
I think the one thing I ask of the Lord, thinking, mm-hmm. it's not, I mean, it can seem so confusing and all these things around you.
Mm-hmm.
But if the one thing is to seek to be in the house of the Lord than all the other things.
I love that verse right there anyway. Yeah. And I don't think it means the house of the Lord, but it's the presence of the Lord.
It's the presence
wherever
of the Lord.
That is, and wherever He is, we want to be there.
Yeah. So Catherine, verse 4, one thing I seek from the Lord, ask of the Lord, this only do I seek, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. And Susan pointed out that that is being in His presence. So if you're not sure that you can hear the voice of God speaking to you, become a meditative reader of the Word. He will speak to you. He loves to speak to you. And the primary way that He speaks to us today is through His Word. And so I just think it's a huge privilege to hear the voice of the King, and He's going to speak to you. And look how much bolstering we got just from Psalm 27. I mean, it's amazing. And what did that take us? That took 5 minutes. So maybe you want to start with 5 minutes. That's fine. No judgment from us at all. But if you really want to grow deeper in the Lord, have some longer, extended periods of time praying His Word, listening to Him speak. Every time I open the Word, I say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. Because I want to hear what He has to say. Because one good idea is worth, a God idea is worth 1,000 good ideas. So, does that make sense? Do you guys understand? Okay. Well, let's close in prayer, and then we're going to do this in our small groups. So, God, thank you so much for your great love for us. Thank you that you gave us your revealed Word of God, that it has the power to transform our lives. God, when you reveal stuff to us in your Word, it's not just information, but when we obey it, it's transformation. So, God, we don't need to just be better informed. We need your revelation that comes from your Holy Spirit. So speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. Thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.